you so much for gathering us today, and thank you that the youth could come and do this service today, because it means a lot to us to do it. I just pray for everyone doing the sermon, that they're calm and collected as they do it, and that they preach from their heart and whatever you put on them to speak about. In your name, amen.
Hello. So the focus of the message today is going to be the various problems in the world, especially with the younger generation, but it can be applied to everyone. An overall theme that is going to be through this message is like the bad relationships, idols, and like lost identity that the world has. So three big problems will be the relationships, idols, and identity. We'll be looking at the worldly view and the biblical view as well.
Good morning. I don't know if you can tell, but I'm not the pastor here. I'm Kara. So today I'm just going to be talking to you about kind of the world's view on relationships. And I've kind of seen a lot of relationships because I've been through middle school and I've been through part of high school, halfway through high school now. And I've just seen a lot of people around me have different relationships and breakups and just different approaches to relationships. So relationships are an important part of life, whether you're Christian or not. You can create families, breakups, love, but they can cause just as much harm as they can benefits. And here are some facts about relationships today. According to the American Psychological Association, 40 to 50% of first marriages end in divorce, and 60 to 67% of second marriages end in divorce. And 49% of men take women home after the first date, and 33% of women do. So these are some surprising statistics, and I read these and I was like, whoa, like I didn't know. I mean, I knew relationships were kind of going downhill in America today, but I was kind of surprised by these, and it kind of reminded me how relationships are getting farther and farther away from kind of what God has planned for us in relationships today. And as it seems, most people today look into relationships to improve their status or just look good in front of a crowd of people, which ultimately really ends in breakups. And most people just go through that cycle just to find some joy in the moment. And the perspective on relationships between Christians and the rest of the world is really vastly different. And I'm going to just point out a couple of things that I think are the most different about these intentions. So the first thing that I notice is the intention within the relationship. And most people today kind of date just to, it's mostly just short-termed and it's unplanned and they don't really have a goal for the relationship. And the current moment is the only thing that matters to them. And while our perspective, as we know as Christians, is more long-termed and we plan to spend the rest of our life with our partner and we have marriage in mind and we want like a stable relationship. And another aspect that has come to my attention is kind of the way people choose their partner. And a lot of relationships are just formed, solely on others' appearance, if they look good or if they'll make them look good as the other person, then they kind of want to choose someone based on that. And that is kind of a toxic thing, because that's not, you don't know their morals and you don't know what they want to do, where they want the relationship to lead. And yeah, so those are just some things that I noticed were different between Christians' relationships and kind of how the other side takes those.
So it is clear that the world is a broken place with people thinking that they know all the answers when really we all feel the same way, which is lost. As Kara mentioned, in today's day and age, marriages ending in divorce, children being born into non-married relationships, hookup culture, and many others of these situations have become somewhat of a normality. But what I'm going to share hopefully sheds some light and provides guidance on those heavy topics. So as believers, we know where to find the truth, not the you do you truth or the find your own truth that fills up your social media feed, but in the real, faithful, strong, and foundational word of God that guides us through the journey of our life on this earth. So let's take a deeper look into what the truth about relationships really is and what God actually wants our relationships with others to look like. So my first point is that relationships do not always mean romance. When you hear the word relationship, what do you think of? Most people think of being in love, going on dates, buying each other gifts, and being a couple. And while this is true, being in a relationship with someone does not always mean being romantically involved. A relationship can also be defined as a state of kinship with someone. A sibling, a coworker, a parent, teacher, the next door neighbor, if you're close with this person, talk on a regular basis, and have formed a connection with them, then you have a type of relationship. On that note, I was listening to Sadie Robertson's podcast called Whoa, That's Good, when she had a special guest named Pastor Ben Stewart come on the show to talk about navigating relationships. One of the things that he said was, the Bible doesn't talk about dating, but it does talk about evaluating people. I thought that this was interesting because, as most of us know, the Bible never mentions the word dating. There isn't a Bible story of God teaching Adam how to ask Eve to go out to Olive Garden on a Friday night. But it is full of messages about interacting with the people around us, how to treat them, and how to have the right viewpoint of others. The first thing that God wants us to have in our relationships that I want to highlight is loyalty. One of my favorite Bible lessons that I studied recently was the story of Ruth and Naomi. Let me quickly summarize this story, which begins in Ruth 1. There are two women, Naomi and Ruth. Naomi is Ruth's mother-in-law, and we learn that Naomi and Ruth have both lost their husbands. Naomi decides to move back to her hometown of Bethlehem due to a famine, and she knows that the people there will care for her. Naomi encourages Ruth to go back to her homeland as well to find a new husband to care for her. We can see Ruth's response in Ruth 1:16 through 18. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. It would have been much easier for Ruth to put herself first, move back home, and start a new life, but she remained loyal to Naomi, the only family she had remaining. We can learn from this, can't we? Every day we have the opportunity to choose convenience over loyalty. But we must make the decision to have the backs of the people that we care about. We have to put our fears of what others think about us to the side and believe that God will provide for us. We have to go against the common theme in today's world of ourselves being most important, and we have to want what's best for the people that God has placed in our lives. Though there are many more qualities that God wants us to have in our relationships, the last one that I want to highlight is grace and forgiveness. Relating to what Kara mentioned earlier, the world is filled with stories of divorce, broken friendships instead of healthy relationships. While Kara and I were researching and looking on websites containing divorce statistics, Kara seemed kind of disgusted when she looked at me and said, "Aubrey, isn't this sad? What is this world coming to?" And that got me thinking. What do I think is the main thing that causes relationships, romantic or not, to come to an end? And here's what I came up with. The moment that someone in the relationship makes a mistake, or something doesn't go according to plan, we as humans take the easy way out. We let the fear of getting to the root of the problem and having to evaluate ourselves and possibly our poor decisions get in the way of grace, forgiveness, and growth. Maybe there is that one coworker who you just can't seem to get along with. Maybe your kids are constantly disobeying, a family member is testing your patience, or a friend says something that makes you feel betrayed and confused. It could be absolutely anything happening in the relationships of your daily life that make you feel tempted to cut people off and live with anger and bitterness. But through it all, we know that God's love and forgiveness towards us is unconditional, and we need to reflect these qualities towards the people in our lives. Even if it feels like your cup of grace and forgiveness is completely empty, block out the world's lies and remain loyal to God and his people. In the words of Pastor Ben Stewart, if you're running after how God built you, you're going to look and see some people running alongside you. And that's when you'll find yourself in true relationships.
Idols. What is an idol? The definition by Merriam-Webster is an object of extreme devotion, whether it's your job, finances, your status in social, or your sports. This could be anything that you have in your life. But how does God see idols? The biblical definition is when something or someone becomes more important than God. Whether you devote more time to your job and you go there on Sunday morning instead of coming to church, or you go to a sporting event, it's idolatry. Now, think to yourself, are you devoting more time to something other than God? If you answered yes to this, then you would be idolizing something other than God. You're not alone. You might not realize it, but most people have an idol in their life. And a survey done by the Pew Research Center found that only 29% of Christians in America claim that religion as the most important source of meaning in their lives. That's three out of every 10 people. If you answer, where are idols in your life? Is it your job? Is it sports? Is it how people view you in your life? Or is it your relationships? It could even be your family and friends. Of all of these, the number one idol is family, with 42% of people saying that it's the most important meaning in their lives. Now, you may think that family is a good thing, or hanging out with your friends is a good thing, but if you don't put God in front of your friends in that, you're going to be in a lost world. You need to prioritize yourself by putting God before your friends, family, and then going to those events. Leading up to Exodus 32, Moses has brought the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. They had been ungrateful their whole time out of their trip to Egypt, starting to worship other idols. By the time they reached to where Moses is gathering the Ten Commandments from God in Exodus 32, Aaron and the rest of the Israelites gather up their gold and make a golden calf, one of the most well-known idols in the Bible. They start to praise the calf and make sacrifices to it, and when they finally made it to the promised land, they were punished with not being able to go in. Now, your punishment might not be as harsh as what God does in here, but as we know, all punishment for sin is death, unless you confess your sins to God. Now, we got to make plans to keep idols out of your life. If you struggle with that, start a list, wake up, do your quiet time, read the Bible, stay in his word, and he'll help you direct you out of your path of idolatry. It's by taking more time in his word, you'll be able to fight your idols and be able to start walking a straight path with God.
All right, so continuing on with the general theme of idols, I'm going to be looking at Exodus verse 20, verses 1 through 5. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, a jealous God. So, you shall have no other gods before me. This is probably the most direct opposition in the Bible that we see to idol worshiping. We see in verse 2, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is God telling his people, I brought you out of this terrible situation, and he's giving the people of Israel instructions. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Plain and simple. But what does the phrase before me mean? In my Bible, I have some really cool study notes that say, the phrase before me means besides me, and it also directly relates to the worshiping of other gods and how it is impossible to worship more than one god. But you may be thinking, I don't give my praise to some other god. I'm not making the golden calf. But that's not all that was meant in this verse. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So we see God listing off some examples in that verse. But idols aren't limited to these.
Your idols could be your spouse, your friends, your family, sleep. If you think I can just have those 10 more minutes of sleep, then I wouldn't have to do my quiet time. But I think that it's so important that we as Christians really are able to constantly hold ourselves accountable and look for idols in our lives.
All right, so the last thing we're going to be looking at today is identity and what God has planned for us versus what the world says. So I want to start off by giving you the worldly definition of identity. So if you were to Google, it would come up with something like the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. So what does that really mean? Like, that could mean anything. So that could mean pretending to be somebody else. And we kind of see that today, especially in the last few recent years with the kind of oncoming of the LGBTQ movement. But identity doesn't just end with, like, changing your identity. People in the world, they find their identity in many other things they do. And I see that a lot in school, you know. You see the groups of people that separate based on the things they do. That could be sports, that could be music, you know, the play, whatever. And you see those groups kind of separate and divide a little bit. But you can also find, people find their identity in many worldly things outside of God, things like financial status, their employment, people they work with, people they hang out with, things people do on their spare time. And that's just a short list of things that you can identify in that's outside of God. And we know that God has planned out our identity for us. He has set a path for us that he wants us to follow, and that's up to us. He gave us the free will. So we just need to stay in his word, stay true to him, and they'll lead us on the right path for what God has planned out for us.
Though many different people in the world find their identity in many different things, we know where we can find ours, in God. So let's pull up a statistic. In the late 1970s, 90% of Americans said that they were Christians or that they had Christian beliefs. Compare that to now, 68%. That's almost down 30%, a third. So every single time that someone says they identify as Christian, they have to follow the rules of that religion. So God says in Paul, no, sorry about that. Paul says in Ephesians that there is one body, one spirit. You are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If you used to be something else or someone else, you can identify with any worldly thing, but every single one of those people can find their identity back in God. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, because anyone who is in Christ is a new creation.
So, although many people are struggling with these problems that we mentioned today, many are also asking for questions and asking for help, but are just looking in all the wrong places. So you also might be thinking, how do I just fix all my relationships, figure out what my idols are, and find out my identity? Well, the only way to do that is to have a constant and daily relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have that relationship today, you can get it. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord." John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now join me in a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. I believe that you are the Son of God, and that you came down to earth and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins. I want you to come into my life and save me, guide me, and teach me for the rest of my life. Amen.
Well, I don't know about you guys, but that was very encouraging for me to see. Can we just give them a hand for that, everybody? I can remember back to 2 years ago when me and Rachel had first started and having a conversation with Pastor Michael and his wife, Christy, and they brought up, well, Student Sunday's coming up. And we had been here for about a year, and we said, oh, like, what does that look like for you guys? And we asked the students, what does that look like for you guys? And I remember still to this day how they said, it means that we're going to have to do a song and dance or something like that. And they just said, you know, we're a lot older than that now. And I think we can really do something a lot more and a lot more encouraging to us, encouraging to the church. And last year, Pastor Michael, actually, he wrote this the message, and they all got different parts and spoke it. And right after the day last year, if you remember Student Sunday, right after, I remember all of them ended up saying it at some point, but it was Aubrey came to me afterward and said, could we actually just write our own next year? And so everything that you've seen today, from the music to the message, has been by the students themselves. Rachel and I did our best to guide them and encourage them through this and to teach them how to do different things. But all of the writing that you saw, everything that Brady, Carson, Aiden, Aubrey, Kara, Eli, and Allie all did, they all wrote that. They all researched that themselves. And that is just so cool. All the music that they did, they picked the songs themselves, and they practiced with the help of Andy, and we're really appreciative to him. Even down to all the slides that you saw, I know she doesn't want me to say it, but Miss Natalie Hamm, she did the backdrop and designed all of them. And even maybe when you came in today, you saw the Kids Club kids. They welcomed everyone here today, and they did that beautiful presentation that none of the youth group wanted to do this year. But that was, for us, I have never seen a church in all my life, and I'm very young, but that they have had a Sunday where the youth did everything. Literally everything. And I think that that is so encouraging for me. It's so encouraging for Rachel. I know that. And we love them so much. We're so proud of them. And I think that all of you as a church can rest assured that your future as a church is pretty secure. Because everyone that you saw up here today, that is the future of the church. And they are well prepared, and we can take hope in that. So can we just give them all one more hand? Thank you. And I think Pastor Michael has a few words to say.